Corinthians chapter 16. I want to share a little bit, and then when I'm done talking, I'm actually going to segue into a story, and I've gotten some helpers that are going to help tell the story with me. And then when we're done talking there, we're going to let you know all these games are going to be available to you. We'll have hot dogs and popcorn. Come, go, talk, share about your games. We'd love to hear what the exciting things were. But the theme for... Sure, yeah, Dan.
I'm totally gonna mess you up. May I come up for a second?
Sure.
I should have taken notes. Right when you get into the, I have to say, I turned around.
Group. I turned around and I saw the group, and I'm sorry, Richard. I'm very, very sorry to spoil the thunder there. But we had a group of ladies, particularly, that were here just about the entire time. And there was two people I wanted to honor, and they're not here, so you're going to have to find them out in the community and here. Patty Lou Levering and James Sipek, many of you know, were here for every single game. They did not miss a single one. I can tell you, I took plenty of breaks. I took time off. We scheduled time off in ourselves, but they were here for every single one. So honor them. Thank them for their involvement, for their willingness to continue. Thank you, Patty Lou, for how involved... she was. Thank you. And I tried to get James today, and it didn't work out for him to get here. So if you know James, say hi to him out in the community for us.
So our verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is what the guy who wrote this letter, his name is Paul. He wrote it to a group, a collective of people in the city of Corinth, a number of Christians who believed in Jesus. He writes this as ways of encouragement. He says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Some things that I want to point out first and foremost, all these words about be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. These are military terms that he's writing to these young people, these young Christians, as they're experiencing life in the world, and now they're following this Jesus, and it's all different, and people are looking at them differently. What does it mean? And Paul's trying to encourage them to stand firm. In fact, the word picture that we could have is when you go camping, and you take a tent and you have those stakes that you just drive into the ground. You do that so that your tent stays where it is, right? Whenever you go camping, nobody wants their tent to go flying into the air if a big gust of wind happens or if rain comes. You want your tent to be secure, right? And so you drive these pegs, these stakes, into the ground. That is the same exact word picture that Paul is using. The stakes are firmly in the ground. They're not going anywhere. And so he's telling these young Christians, just like that tent peg, that tent stake, be firm. Know who you are. You're following Jesus. And so be encouraged by this. And then he wraps all of this up by saying, do everything in love. This is a big thing. Christians should be known for their love. Their love should be a different type of love than the way the world says it. And in fact, Jesus has a fantastic story that perfectly exemplifies what Paul is talking about when he says, do everything in love. And in order to share this, I need help. So those three fellas that I cornered before everyone else got here, if you would join me, because I am going to use you to the best of your ability... You are going to help me up here. Could you give them a hand because they're nervous? They don't know what they're doing. It's all brand new to them. No, they know exactly what they're doing. So I have these three fine-looking gentlemen up here. And they are going to be our actors for today. So basically, all that I'm going to have you do is I'm going to tap into your creativity and your ability not to be embarrassed and just act what you hear, okay? So you don't have to say anything, you just have to act. And so the story that Jesus told that best exemplifies this, do everything in love, is a story that's found in Luke chapter 15. And for anyone who's ever read the Bible or you've ever gone to Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, you've heard any kind of Bible stories, this story is known as the story of the prodigal son. But I want to show you a little bit about how actually the story is actually all about the Father. So as Jesus is telling this story, this is a story that Jesus is telling as a way of teaching. He begins by saying, there was a man who had two sons. And for us today, we have a man. Not that these two are not men, but here is our man who has two sons. You with me? Jesus continues. He says, the younger son said to his father, Father, act this out, Father, give me my share of the estate. In other words, he's like, Dad, whoa, serious, serious. Anybody else want to join us today? We've got free money going out. No, it's not happening. All right. The younger son says to his father, give me my share of the estate. In other words, he's saying, Dad, I would like my inheritance. That sum of money, that plot of land, the riches that I would get once you pass away, it's an inheritance that you pass on. So in other words, the younger son is saying to his father, Dad, I wish you would drop dead. Not very polite, not very nice, you would say. In fact, in Jesus' day, as the audience is listening to this, they are very aware, they're very mindful of honor and shame. Everything around the ancient Israelite community was about honor. If there was a stranger that came into your village, you would want to welcome them into your home because you bring honor to your name by being hospitable. And so everything is about, yes, more honor to my family and do everything we can to get rid of shame. By the younger son saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, it is the biggest slap in the face, the biggest dishonor and shame to the father. So what Jesus' audience is expecting the father to do, according to this story, according to culture and society, they are expecting, and he's already getting ready, they are expecting the father to be so offended that he takes his son, backhands him across the face, and says, get out of my house. Don't really do that. No physical harm done here. They are fully expecting, and the father is fully in his rights to smack him. It's a way of shaming them. You know, you backhand him, and you say, get out. You are no longer my son. That's what they're fully expecting dad to do in this story. However, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and the great storyteller that he was and he is, he flips the tables on him. The younger son says, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance. And Jesus says, so the dad divided his property among them. So he did it. The father bears the shame and says, man, my sons wish I were dead. Okay, here you go. If we're the audience listening to Jesus right now, we're like, what in the world is going on? What kind of a dad is this? So, Jesus continues, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. So you're collecting all of your possessions, and he sets off for a distant country. Go off on a distant country. See you later, younger son. And there he squanders, not too far now. There you go. There he squanders all of his wealth and wild living. How would you pantomime wild living? What does that look like? Jesus continues, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, in the whole country, and this younger son began to be in need because he spent everything, now he has nothing, and it's time to get some food, it's time to get a job. So this younger son went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. Now, in the ancient Jewish community, pigs, the animals, were considered incredibly unclean. You did not want to touch them. You didn't want anything to do with them. So in Jesus' story, the audience listening to Jesus, the fact that this young Jewish man has gotten to the lowest point where he's going to sell himself out to hang out with pigs. Oh, the shame. Not only is he backhanding his father, not only is he bringing dishonor and shame upon us, now he's doing this? Has he no shame? Is there no depths to which this young man will go? The audience are just waiting. What is going to happen to this young man? Jesus continues, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Where did this young man's friends go? He had the money for everything. He was spending it. What was that spending thing? He was spending money like crazy. But now all his so-called friends are gone. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, when the young man came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. So here's his plan. He's got it all figured out. He knows what he's doing. He's went out, he spent money, he's living high on the hog, literally. He says, I got a plan. This is what I will do. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, very honorable. Addressing his father as father, it was a respectable thing. Kind of like today, if we were to say, sir or ma'am. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's got this plan. All right, I've totally ruined it with Dad, but it's got to be better than this. So I'll go back and I'll confess to him. I'll admit, I have sinned. Not only have I sinned against you, Father, I have sinned against my heavenly Father. And you know what? So my plan, the way I can figure all this out, I can work it all on my own, is I'm not even going to be your son. I'll be a servant. I'll be hired. That's got to be worth something. So Jesus says, so this young man got up and went to his father. He is going to execute his plan. The audience is waiting. What is this father going to do? Jesus, what is happening with this story? Jesus continues, but while this son was still a long ways off, his father saw him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. As a father would his son. So we can pretend. This is a sign of, you are mine. We are back. There's also another reason why the father is doing this. Remember, the culture in which Jesus is living and the audience is listening, it's all about honor and shame. There is no Facebook. There is no Instagram. There is no 24-hour news. Your village is your gossip. Everyone would have known what's going on. So they would hear, oh my word, did you hear what this younger son did to his father? Oh, the shame he brought on. If he ever shows his face again, we're going to... And when his father is aware of this, the village is going to kill my son if he comes back because of all the dishonor he brought upon my house. So when he sees him far off, the father takes it upon himself to go and rescue his son. It's like, there's no way. I'm not going to let the village come around and beat on him. I'm going to put myself in harm's way. I'm going to show this community. I'm going to show my village. This is my son. He's back. He's mine. What's him and I, we're together. He's fine. Don't hurt him. So he has this embrace, he has this reunion, the son has come back. And the younger son, a little taken aback, Jesus continues the story. The son says to him, again, he's got respect now. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's got it down pat. He understands repentance, he understands that he messed up. But he does not continue his plea. The father does not let him in Jesus' story. Remember, he had a plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. The father does not let him get to part B of his plan. He hears, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And that's it. The father says, that's it. We're good. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. In those times, a fattened calf would feed the entire town. So dad is saying, we are having a neighborhood block party because my younger son is back. So he took all of that shame, all of that anger, all the village is just ready to tear into him. And he's saying, we're not doing this. We're having a party. My son is back. For this son of mine, dad says, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, Jesus has his party. Meanwhile, the older son is back over here, older son. The older son was doing what he thought sons do, right? You work a field, your dad's given the inheritance, the field is now, the farm is now my responsibility. Older son is doing what he thinks he ought to do. When the older son came near the house, he heard music, he heard noises, like, what's going on, what's happening? And one of the servants said, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Older brother, we're having a party. This younger brother, he's back. Your dad has embraced him. Your dad has welcomed him. We're having a feast. Jesus says, the older brother became angry. And he refused to go in. Now, younger son totally brought shame to his dad by saying, I wish you were dead, essentially. Give me my money. I'm out of here. I'm going to go work with pigs after I've slaved away. Shame, dishonor upon my father's house, my father. And yet when he returns, his dad embraces him. So his dad endures the shame that the younger son brings upon him, but he goes and he embraces him. The older son says, I'm not going in. Remember, there's no gossip center, there's no Facebook or Instagram. So the town is thinking, why isn't older brother coming in? This is a big family to do. This is like soap opera 101. What's the juice? Something's happening. And so not only does the father endure the shame of the younger son by saying this, now the father has to endure the shame that his other son refuses to take part of the family. Now, the father could say in Jesus' time, he would be perfectly within his right to say, how dare you shame me, older son? Get out. We're having a party. Everyone wants to party. Because you have brought shame upon me, we're done. You're no son of mine. Instead, Jesus has the father, after the older son doesn't come in, so the father went out and met with the older brother. So twice now, father is taking the shame upon himself and saying, I can handle it. I am going to fix this. So his father went out and pleaded him with the older brother said, look. He doesn't even call him father. He doesn't even give him the honorable name. He says, look. Double shame that father is enduring. All these years I've been slaving for you. And never disobeyed your orders, older brother says. Yet you never gave me even a young goat for my friends so that we could celebrate. Remember, a big fattened calf would feed the village. A goat would be just for your little friends. But when this son of yours, older brother says, who has squandered your property, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's hot. He's angry. He doesn't get it. The key thing here is older son in Jesus' story does not understand grace. According to the older son, things have to be earned. You have to deserve getting things. It can't just be given to you. Your father can't just throw it to the wind and come running to you and give and give and love. He says, no, I've earned this. Where is mine? It's not fair. To which his father replies, my son, again, see, he takes the shame and he gives respect. He gives love. My son, the father said, you are always with me. everything I have is yours. It's almost as if, remember back to the very beginning of this story when the younger son said, give me my inheritance. And according to the story, the father divided the property among them. So he's like, do you forget that? Everything that I have, it's yours. You have it. You wanted a party? You can have a party. What are we complaining about? But we had to celebrate, he says to his older son. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. The end. So here's the question that Jesus leaves for everyone, his audience, and for everyone here this morning. What happens with the older son? Does he come into the party? Does he realize that his father, who has been nothing but shame heaped upon him, who comes out and responds with grace and love and acceptance and embrace, does he realize that just as younger brother received it, it's now available to him as well? Jesus does not give us the answer because he wants the audience to think about it. Jesus wants you to be in the story. If I were the younger son, if I were the older son. Thank you, fellas. Were they fantastic? So here's the wrap-up of the story. This entire story of the father and his two sons, Jesus is telling his audience, the father of these two boys is God. And the boy who went off and squandered are people, and the older son who was upset are people. And he's saying, where do you fit? Because when you look at God, when you look at Jesus, the Son of God, and how he treated people, the shame that humanity brought upon God by their sin, by their rebellion, by their saying, we know what's best, God. You have no idea what's going on. I wish you were dead, God. You don't even give me anything. And yet, time and time again, God is right there to run and embrace you and me with grace, with love. You are my son. You are my daughter. Sometimes we get into our heads, if we get into a pickle, like this younger son with the pigs or this older brother with just his bitterness and his anger, we think, well, you know what? I can fix it, right? So I'm in this thing, and so, okay, so I'm going to go, and I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. But then, you know what? I've also got a plan. I think I know what's best and how I can get out of this mess. But the whole point of this parable, the whole point of doing everything in love, is that God doesn't even listen to that. It's, God, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my father. And God, just like this father here, embraces you and says, this is all that matters. This is all that matters, that you are here, that I love you. And you embrace this. You see, the bottom line, the party that the father threw was a party all about his grace, his love. The celebration of this party, the invitation for the entire village to come was, let's celebrate the grace and the love of Dad because he has rescued us. So the question is, what happens with the older son? If you find yourself connecting with the older son and thinking, man, there's, you know, I deserve it. I've earned it. The idea of grace, not getting what we deserve, forgiveness, love, freely given, not because of anything we have done, but simply because our Heavenly Father runs to us and embraces us. Do we celebrate the party? As I said this last weekend at Hoops for Him, this is why people of Gilead Friends and Christians all around the world gather together on Sunday mornings, on the weekends, why we gather together, we sing songs, and we enjoy, because we're celebrating the fact that the Father ran to us. The Father embraces us. The Father says, it's me. I'm your Father, you are my Son, and I forgive you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as these words from Paul, in everything, do everything with love. As we have these examples, this story that was acted out today of the prodigal son, the grace-filled father. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that we would receive your grace. We would receive your mercy, your love. We would come to understand the fullness of your love that is found in Jesus Christ by his death and his resurrection. Lord, in a couple weeks, Christians around the world will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be celebrating the fact that because of the blood that was shed on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Father, if we're here this morning and it's a matter of understanding that the Heavenly Father runs and embraces us, if it's a matter of we've been standing in bitterness, we've been standing in anger, we've been standing in, well, where's my good things? Father, would you help us understand that you embrace us? It is nothing based on what we do, as if we could earn anything. It is simply because, Father, you looked through shame and you gave us grace and you gave us forgiveness. May we embrace that. May we receive it. May we accept it. May we believe it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Thanks for sitting. What we're going to do now is you are now free to go. We've got games around. We've got bowling. We've got some basketball things. We've got some, I think, some tattoos if you want. You are free to just mingle, go to the games. We've got food back in the lobby. We've got popcorn and hot dogs. We would love to talk with you. You are free to come and go as you please. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week. Dream that will never